Praise God. Well, I've wedded myself to a lot of technology today, so hopefully it cooperates back there. So we continue in our All the Places to Go series, and the central truth of this series is this, that every day, you wake up every day, and it is another exciting opportunity to partner with the Trinity in some grand adventure. And so none of us need to dread the morning or getting out of bed. We can wake up and say, I wonder how the Lord is going to use me today. That's a great way to live, right? And that's what we're talking about, open doors. And that's what we're calling these partnership with God opportunities, open doors. And today we're exploring this question, how do we wisely walk through the open doors that God grants us to share the gospel? How do we use wisdom in walking through doors to be in the share the gospel? And our passage is going to call us to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves, and to be seasoned with grace as we interact with those outside the faith. And to do that, one of the things we need to be able to do continually, to do that, to interact wisely with those outside the faith, is we have to understand the culture, the city, the country, the people of who we are called to reach, right? And so what many Christians, what many congregations do is they become so insulated from the world, they cease to be able to be salt and light. And so we're going to watch a very brief teaching tape on this. Many of you have seen this before if you've been around, but it's just so profound on the danger of being insulated. We're going to try to watch it again. So I invite you to turn with me to Matthew 10:16, please. Matthew, Gospel of Matthew. This is Jesus Christ himself giving us instructions on how to walk through these open doors. So Matthew 10:16, familiar passage. It's just one verse. And so Jesus says this, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Sending you out. How's that for encouragement? I'm sending you out like sheep amongst wolves. So be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. Colossians 4:5-6. Familiar passage again. We're going to hear this multiple times in this sermon, so it's not like sinks into our soul. It's the Apostle Paul giving us instructions on evangelism. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So let's go through these passages and see what we can pull out of here from about evangelism. Going to revisit some points did a teaching on this about 4 years ago, and I'm sure none of you remember it, and so we're going to re-present it on just some wise things about evangelism. 2 points is this. Bad evangelism does more harm than good. Okay? Bad evangelism does more harm than good. Is this going to work? Good evangelism is easier than you might think. There you go. Some of you heard me tell the story before, but again, we have some new folks, and it's been a while. And so when I first moved to Alaska in 1981, I moved to Alaska from Philadelphia, and I spent the first summer commercial fishing with my brother-in-law, Don, right? Now, the season began with going out with herring fishing. Now, herrings are really small fish that you then use as bait to catch really big fish called halibut. Anybody ever have halibut? Right? Yum. Especially when it's cooked in beer batter. Yeah. So, tell you how big they are. So, we would catch like 300-pound halibut, right? The fishermen would carry like guns to like kill these things that are coming on board so you don't get knocked off the boat. That's fishing. They're like pirates, all right? So we go across the inlet. It's called Cook Inlet. It's this body of water that comes in off the Pacific Ocean right next to Anchorage and Soldotna and Kenai, where I live. And we go in Don's pretty large fishing boat, and we would tow a skiff across the choppy water. Then we'd anchor across the bay in this beautiful, I mean, just gorgeous, stunningly beautiful little bay, you know, surrounded by snow-capped mountains and wolverines running around, right? So this is my Alaska experience. Now, the way you fish herring is you drop in an anchor and a buoy that floats on top to where the anchor is, and then you go a couple miles and you drop another anchor and a buoy, so you create this wall of net. Then you go back a couple hours later and you pull it up. So I'm on one side of the skiff, Don's on the other side of the skiff, we start pulling up the net, and then we drag it across the skiff in front of us, and there'll be like 25 herring hanging from the net. Got the image? And then we would snap the net, and the fish would all go flying into the boat. Now, here's the thing. They would fly into the boat either head first, if the tail was caught, or headless if the head was caught. And these things would be flying all over the place, right? And then they're flying into the boat, and they're flying over your face, and by the time you're done, you're kind of this bloody mess. Can you see that? Turn that light off so you can get a better picture of it. This is me in the boat, covered with blood, and you can see it did not take me long to realize I was not called to be a fisherman. It's turned on, but I don't think it's working. Here's the point of all this. All right, you can put the lights back on. Too many have adopted that same motto for evangelism: head first, headless, or headless. In other words, it doesn't matter how you evangelize, as long as somehow the ends justify the means and you end up like coercing people into saying the sinner's prayer. Right? Here's the problem. The ends do not justify the means, and the way we evangelize is every bit as important as evangelism, because it sets the tone for what Christianity and the gospel is all about. Does that make sense? And so you, using this bad theology of head first, headless, or headless, you can scare people into decisions by having these stories and dramas of people going into the fires of unquenchable hell, and who's not going to respond to that. Or you can manipulate their emotions by, you know, having just the right music and just the right tears in your eyes and come on down, right? The altar call thing. Or you can just baptize entire villages, what some missionaries have done in the past, and just say, everyone's a Christian now. At its worst, this bad theology, is you can demand that people convert or be killed. And don't think that that's just Muslims that have done that. The ends do not justify the means. How we lead people to Christ is just as important as the conversion, as it has wider ramifications. The nation's view of Christians, the world's view of Christians, is probably at an all-time low because of bad practices of evangelism, amongst other things. In America, our all-time lowness is in a large part due because Christianity in America has wedded together politics and patriotism, capitalism and consumerism with Christianity, and it's created this dangerous false gospel that is not Christianity. What then is good evangelism? The passage for the second time. Walk in wisdom. Make the best use of your time. Let your speech be seasoned with grace. And we know what salt means. Salt means to be a preservative. It means that you keep the world and you keep your little corner of the world a little less evil than it would be if you weren't there. And so the question you ask yourself, is your family, is your church, is your place of business, is your school, is your neighborhood, wherever you hang out, wherever you shop, wherever you go online, is your Facebook post, is the world you inhabit a little better because you were part of it? That's good evangelism. To be a dispenser of grace is to live in such a way that when you make Christ irresistible, that you make the gospel really attractive. And so you ask yourself again, when people look at your lifestyle, when they look at the way you live, the way you prioritize your family and relationships and your money, do they say, man, I would like to live like that? Right? That's evangelism. Instead of being boring, man, there's nothing worse than a boring Christian, right? Instead of being boring, we live with our sanctified imaginations, just fully engaged, and we're creative, and we're playful, and we celebrate, and we add to the beauty and the magic and the wonder of the world. And instead of being narrow-minded or ignorant, we don't settle for easy answers. We don't settle for Facebook poster theology or precious moments faith. Instead, we wrestle hard with the dark emotions and the challenging questions of life, of a God who allows evil, and of a Bible that gives us more mystery than certainty. And we read broadly, and we engage in culture in an intelligent, humble, and provocative and prophetic manner. Instead of being judgmental and hypocritical and prejudiced, we demonstrate to the world what it means to treat all people with dignity and respect because they're created in the image of God, worthy of the cross. We fight on behalf of the oppressed and the persecuted and the enslaved. And instead of indulging in every sinful and sexual urge, as does the world, we live in the wild freedom of grace, celebrating fully the good pleasures of God's creation, living life to the fullness, living up to our full potential and glory in Christ. That is evangelism. And then when we're together in Christian community, we demonstrate to our city and our world what the new humanity in Christ looks like. What does it look like to live in the kingdom of God? People come in there and miss and they say, oh, that's what the kingdom of God looks like. People are celebrated no matter where they're at in their walk. There's not a single unmet need in that body because everyone is given generously of their own self. No one claims personal possessions. In other words, evangelism is more about who you are on a daily basis than some activity you occasionally engage in to share the gospel. Make sense? Pastor Keller gives us these five things. First, we are compelled to share the gospel out of love, so you got to check your motivation. We'll talk about that in a bit. Second, we are freed from the fear of being ridiculed or hurt by others since we already have the favor of God. Big reason why people don't share the gospel, they're afraid of being rejected. And if you do not share the gospel because you fear rejection, that means your eyes are on yourself. You're worried about how you will be received, and therefore you are not motivated by love. You're secure in Christ. It doesn't matter how people respond. You're not responsible for their response. You're responsible to share. Third, there's a humility. Oh, yes. There's a humility in our dealing with others because we know we are saved by grace, not because of our superior insight or character. You know, it's the Luther thing. It's one, you know, hungry person sharing, leading a blind person to a piece of bread, or however he said that, right? It's, we're in this together. I'm a mess, you're a mess. Fourth, we are hopeful about anyone, even the hard cases, because we know we were saved. And we also know that God saves the hardest of cases. You know stories, right? You know testimonies of people, really, really wicked people coming to Christ. You happen to have a pastor who was a hard case, right? If you knew me in high school, you would have ran the other way. We are courteous and careful with people. We don't need to push or coerce them, for it is God's grace that opens hearts, not our elegance or persistence or even their openness. In other words, the pressure is off. You are not responsible for people's reactions. You are not responsible for people's convictions. It's up to God. It's up to the Holy Spirit. All you need to do is live a life in the wild freedom of grace. Be attractive to Christ. And every time we get the chance, you tell the story of Jesus Christ and let the Spirit of God take it from there. Apostle Paul describes this kind of relational evangelism in 1 Corinthians 9, and this is from the Message version. Great passage. This is a great model for evangelism. I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people. Religious, non-religious, meticulous, moralist, loose living or moralist, the defeated, the demoralized, whoever. This is key. I didn't take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ, but I entered their world and tried to experience things from their point of view. Isn't that great? Great description of spirit exchanges. Next thing is, which animal are you? And so the Matthew passage, Matthew 10:16 again, behold, I'm sending you out like sheep in the midst of wolves, to be wise as serpent and innocent as doves. And so we're using material from Pastor John Ortberg of Menlo Park Presbyterian in California. And he comments on these animal traits, and it's very helpful. So basically he says that what we see in this passage is Jesus emphasizing how to go, not where to go. In other words, the character is evangelism. First one is sheep among wolves, and the way he comments on this is sheep among wolves means to be vulnerable but courageous, letting God use our weaknesses. So again, why is Grace Point chosen to live into a soul care, missional soul care community model? Because we believe this. We believe that the most attractive presentation of Christ in the gospel is people who are absolutely vulnerable and transparent about how messed up they really are. Is that what you experience in most churches? Right? Healthy ones, you do. So when people walk through our doors, if they're really struggling, if they're really in grief, if they're messed up on some kind of addictions, if they're living in a same-sex marriage, if they're just really struggling, then they walk through the door, sit down, look around, and say, "Wow, these people are as messed up as I am. I'm going to feel right at home here." That's what we want. If Grace Point really wants to be a soul care community, that's what it has to look like. We have to take off these monkey suits. We have to take off our mask. We have to be real people. There's nothing less attractive than an arrogant, narrow-minded, prejudiced, judgmental, phony Christian. And the country is full of them. What is irresistible is someone who is humble and gracious and compassionate and encouraging and transparent. Again, the Apostle Paul gives us the blueprint, 2 Corinthians. But Christ said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect when you have it all together." Is that what it says? Therefore, I will boast how I have it all together and how wonderful I am and how I have all the right doctrinal answers, because that's what really attracts people. Where did we get the idea that that was attractive? People want certainty. No. I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with my weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecution and calamities. Is that what you see? Is this what we see the Christian church doing in reaction to a world that is hostile towards us? Are we humble and content with that? Or are we fighting back and demanding our rights? It's not the way of the cross. But when I am weak, then I am strong. People are drawn to hear our story when they know that we struggle as much as they do, that we often find God confusing, even infuriating, that when we go to the Bible, it leads us more in mystery than certainty, that having a personal relationship with Christ does not take away the trials of life. It gives us the strength to endure through the trials. That becoming a Christ follower does not take away our bent for sinning. It just adds in a stronger desire to love God and others. Christians come off as inauthentic when they try to act like they have it all together and have all the answers. Instead, we make the gospel most alluring when we model grace, not perfection. We model Christ's power in the face of our ongoing weakness. We model Christ's comfort in the face of our ongoing trials. We model Christ's character in the face of our ongoing flaws. We model Christ's grace in the face of our ongoing sinfulness. The gospel is most attractive when it shines through broken, cracked vessels of clay. Christ also instructs us to be wise as serpents. Ortberg explains this to be aware of the world and our place in it. This is the thing of understanding the times, understanding the broader culture of our world, understanding the broader culture of our country, understanding the broader culture of our city, and then understanding the culture of the people you are called to reach in each season of life. There's no one-size-all that fits the gospel, to proclaiming the gospel. You are become a student of who you're called to reach, and then you match the truth, the life-giving truth of the gospel with their particular questions. Therefore, you have to know their questions, right? Our culture radically changes itself every 7 years or less now. Radically changes. Okay, so the method that worked 30 years ago do not work. The methods that worked 7 years ago do not work. The knocking on doors method of evangelism explosion that was effective in the 70s would not be effective now. Even Alpha, which was phenomenally effective for the last couple of decades, has lost a lot of its power in certain demographics because it still presents a direct teaching of the Christian faith, and for many, that's a non-starter to begin with. Are you with me on this? You hear me on this? And so Ortberg, in his, those of you who are in the class, he has this model of putting it on quadrant, the awareness of yourself in the world and the awareness of the world. I've tweaked it to apply to evangelism, and I think it's very helpful, okay? There's the serpents, there's the model. So you have a degree of understanding the power of the gospel, and you have a degree of understanding the culture you're called to reach, right? If you have a low understanding of the gospel, or you may understand the gospel, so you get the gospel because you've been around and you've been taught in the Word of God, but you don't understand the culture, you're a hermit. I'm telling you, a lot of churches fall in that bottom categories of clueless and hermits. Not Grace Point, but if you have a higher understanding of the world but a low understanding of the power of the gospel to transform you, you're a chameleon. In other words, you just compromise. People look at your life and you look any different than the world. The divorce rate, the addiction rate, in the church is no different than the world. Chameleons. If you have a low understanding of the power of the gospel and a low understanding of the gospel, you are just clueless. What you want is to have a high understanding of the power of the gospel, a high understanding of the culture you're called to reach, and then you can live as a change agent. Does that make sense? So you gotta ask yourself, where are you at on the continuum? What practical steps can you take this week, beginning this week, to raise your awareness of the culture you're called to reach? So if you go to senior high school, how can you better understand the questions that the people at senior are asking? If you live in, you know, East Dubuque, how can you better understand the questions that people are asking in East Dubuque? Become a student of the culture you are immersed in at this season of life. And then increase your understanding that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. You never have to be ashamed of the gospel. And that's a congregation. Where do you think Grace Point's at on this continuum? In our current degree of impact in the tri-state area, in terms of reaching people for the gospel, are we more hermit, clueless, chameleon, or change agent? Kind of ouch, isn't it? Lastly, Ortberg says Christ says this, be innocent as dove. Ortberg's definition is no false motives, forthright in sharing God's love. Here's the thing. When you hear the word no false motives, it kind of holds up this impossible standard. Because we are sinner and saints, we are incapable of ever doing a single thing with pure motive to love God and love others. Bad news. Good news, because the Holy Spirit indwells us, it is impossible for a believer to do anything that doesn't have the Spirit of God attached to it. So that we can do many things that are more motivated by loving God and others than self-serving motives, right? It's all a matter in everything in the Christian life. And when you measure your obedience and your transformation, it's all a matter of degree. How much are you walking in the Spirit versus the flesh? How much is your motivation for the love of God and other and God's glory versus self-serving? There's all types of bad motives for declaring the gospel, right? We can declare the gospel out of guilt. We can declare the gospel out of just duty. We can declare the gospel out of pride. We can declare the gospel out of trying to grow a church numerically. We can declare the gospel out of turning people into projects. That's not being innocent as a dove. In my little view, the only motivation that's Christ-centered to share the gospel is out of God's love poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit for God's glory in order to invite as many people as possible to the wedding feast of the Lamb on Christ's new earth kingdom. So in closing, Werper comments, it is better to go through the wrong door with your best self than the best door with your wrong self. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Make the best use of your time. Let your speech be seasoned with grace so that you know how to answer each person. Let us pray. Father, we come before you broken and humble and convicted. Lord, we ask for forgiveness for any way, in any way whatsoever, we have shirked the call, the glorious, wonderful, marvelous call to share the gospel where you have placed us. Forgive us for our silence. Lord, would you forgive us for the way we live that is unattractive of the gospel? It's either compromised with the world so we don't even stand out, or we've created an us against them mentality. Would you forgive us? And would you replace those sinful apathy, that sinful motives, with the love of Christ? Apostle Paul says it's the love of Christ that compels us. And so may we be so overflowing with the love of Jesus Christ for God and for the lost that we cannot but help but to share the gospel. We'll see in how we live, and occasionally with a few words. I invite you to take a moment in silent prayer for any response to the sermon, and then the praise team will send us out in worship.